The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn again to the book of Philemon, and we would like to try to consider Paul as being the mediator between the runaway slave Onesimus and then Philemon, and that is pointing us toward Jesus Christ and his role of reconciling man and reconciling the offended elect who have sinned and been unprofitable toward God, and then reconciling all those sinners to a holy God. And we see from Job, he questions, how is that possible? How is it possible for sinners to be reconciled to a holy God? And that's a challenge that we have in our own nature as well. We see ourselves as sinners, and how is it possible that we can be reconciled? How is it possible that we can be brought back into fellowship with the Lord? So we'd like to try to consider that this evening, and we'd like to just focus on a few of these verses here in the middle of Philemon. I believe we left off in verse 14 last time, so we'll read verses 15 to 17, introducing this thought as, first of all, Paul being the mediator, but pointing us toward Jesus Christ being the only mediator between God and man. Philemon, beginning in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if thou count me therefore as a brother, receive him as myself." So he said something very similar in verse 12. "I've sent him unto you, I've sent Onesimus to you. Now you receive him, that is my own bowels." And then he says in verse 17, "If you count me a brother, then you receive him just like you would receive me." And that's a beautiful picture of Paul saying, Paul being a peacemaker, right? Which is what Jesus Christ was for us. He was a peacemaker and brought us back into fellowship and peace with God. But Paul saying, you treat Onesimus just like you would treat me if I showed up. Which is a great principle for us to be reminded of, right? Because Jesus says, in so as much as you've done the least of these my brethren, you've done unto me. So we need to treat every person that shows up, we need to treat them like it's Jesus Christ, right? It says, look, you need to entertain strangers unawares. Why? Because sometimes you have entertained angels unawares. We need to receive people into our home. It could be an angel, but we should treat the smallest of saints. We should treat those that are the least in the kingdom, those that are not very highly esteemed among men. We need to treat them the same way that we would treat our beloved pastor, right? Like Paul was to Philemon. We should treat them the same way that we should treat Jesus Christ. So let's again set the overall scene of this book of Philemon. We have Onesimus, who's a runaway slave, who has been unprofitable to Philemon. And now he has been converted to Christianity. He's been converted to the gospel, probably even called to preach. And the Apostle Paul is now sending him back to reconcile this offense. Now, let's just think for a minute. How do you think it would have went over if Onesimus went back to Colossae, if Onesimus went back to Philemon, and he would have just showed back up at Philemon's door without this mediatorial letter from the Apostle Paul? Do you think Philemon would have heard his sob story about how repentant he was and how he found the Lord in Rome, and I joined the church up in Rome, and I promise, I know I was unprofitable when I left, but I promise I'm a believer just like you. I love the Lord just like you. What do you think the possibility of, what do you think the probability is of Philemon receiving Onesimus back if he just showed back up on his own? I would say it's pretty slim, right? I would say it's a pretty slim possibility that Philemon is just going to be filled up with the agape love of Christ, and he is going to receive Onesimus back, this unprofitable runaway slave who probably still owes him a financial debt, who later on, Paul says, everything he owes you, you put it on my account. So he still owed him a financial debt. How do you think that Philemon would have received Onesimus back if he just showed up on his own? I doubt he would have been too forgiving, right? I doubt he would have received him with too much charity. But what is the difference? What is the difference? And certainly we don't know exactly how Philemon received him, but Paul had a lot of confidence in him. And I'm confident that Philemon saw, hopefully, the great debt that he had been forgiven from Jesus Christ, and he forgave Onesimus, and he received him back. So I have every reason to assume that Philemon did everything that Paul was encouraging him to do here, which is to receive Onesimus back as a brother. Now, why did Philemon receive Onesimus back and reconcile him and forgive that debt? Why did that occur? Why did that occur? It happened because there was a mediator, right? How do you think it would have went if Onesimus showed up on his own? I really don't think Philemon would have forgiven. He would have been just like me and you, right? He would have said, you're going to pay me everything you owe, and I don't really care if you're my brother in Christ anymore. You're probably just telling me that. I can't trust you, right? I can't trust that you're telling me the truth. You're probably just telling me that so you don't have to pay what you owe me. Again, I don't believe he would have received Onesimus, but praise God, there was a mediator, right? There was a mediator who knew both parties, okay? He knew both parties intimately. He knew Philemon and he knew Onesimus, and there was a man to mediate this conflict. There was a man to put his hand on both parties to reconcile the offense and bring two offended parties back in to union and fellowship. And that's a good lesson to think about for us to be in those roles, and we need to do that as we have ability. When we're in a situation where we know two parties that are in conflict, we know both parties very well, they both trust us, they both respect, or they both trust me and they both respect me, I have the ability to put my hand on both parties to mediate a conflict, and we need to be peacemakers, right? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. We need to be peacemakers. We need to reconcile offenses between other parties where we come, and that's a very good lesson for us to be forgiving, but also for us to, as we have the ability to put ourselves in a situation to reconcile two offended parties, such as Paul did in a physical way. But the greater lesson here, the greater lesson here of Paul being the mediator, Onesimus being the runaway slave, the unprofitable servant, and now Philemon, this good master that has been offended by the sin of an unprofitable servant, there is a mediator to reconcile those two offended parties. And who is that mediator? It's a man that stands in the middle, and in this instance it's Paul, and he is putting himself in the shoes as a type and a shadow and as an example of Jesus Christ, right? We know the elect. We know that all of mankind has offended God. We are all Onesimus in our nature. We are all Barabbas in our nature. Sometimes we look at Barabbas and say, what a horrible man. Well, that's who we are in our nature. We are unprofitable, just like Onesimus. We're runaway slaves in our nature. And we are, according to God's law, we are justly condemned. We're justly condemned. And what hope is there of people that are now dead? I mean, we're dead anyway, right? I mean, we had no ability to reconcile with our offended master. Why? Because we're dead, right? So what hope do we have of ever being reconciled with a holy God, especially when we have offended his holy law? What hope do we have? What hope do we have? God ordained a mediator. Amen. God ordained Jesus Christ as our mediator to reconcile that offense of the elect, of the offended Onesimus, if you will, and then the good master, our God in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5, for there is one God, and notice this, there is one mediator between God and men. And who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, there is one mediator between God and men. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now, we have been given a New Testament spiritual priesthood. We are kings and priests before God. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. But understand, you don't have to go and pray to someone else. You don't have to go pray to a priest to make intercession for you, for him to be your mediator before God, who then apparently puts the prayer up the hierarchy from a priest to a bishop to an archbishop all the way up to the Pope or something like that, that they have in Catholicism. You do not rely upon any person. You don't rely upon any man to mediate between you and God. Now understand, there was a time in the Old Testament where there was a man who mediated between God and the nation of Israel, right? There was a man who did that, and it was the high priest. It was Aaron and then his descendants. And there was only one man that was qualified for that office. And actually, kind of in that line, before we make our way on to another point of Jesus Christ being our great high priest, as we think about that, let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, to start with, Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now, what did a high priest do in the Old Testament? He was a mediator, wasn't he? He was a mediator between Israel, who had sinned, who had offended God, right? Why did they have to offer blood sacrifices on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement? Why did they have to have those daily sacrifices, those daily sin offerings? Why did they have to have daily sin offerings? Because God's people were sinning daily, right? They had to make sacrifice daily because they were sinning daily. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, there was a man who was appointed by God. Nobody signed up for this role. It was appointed by God to be a mediator. And that high priest in the Old Testament, Aaron and then his descendants, was a mediator between God and man. And what reconciled that offense on the Day of Atonement? It was the blood of the Lamb, right? Now, Jesus is both our great high priest, the one who is the mediator of a better covenant, as it says in Hebrews chapter 8, the mediator of a new testament, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9. He's a mediator of a new covenant, but how was the offended party reconciled even in the Old Testament? How was the offending nation of Israel reconciled to a holy God? It was reconciled by blood, right? It was reconciled by the blood of a spotless lamb. And certainly that makes us think about the perfect Lamb of God, right? That takes away the sin of the world, who is our great high priest, who stood as the only mediator between God and man. And understand, Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way that a man can be reconciled to God. Now, we're not going to go into this. We're not going to have time to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there at the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, rather, down at the bottom of that chapter, it says essentially Christ has already reconciled you, but now you need to be reconciled to God. In other words, God has already reconciled you by Jesus Christ eternally, and you've been saved by grace alone, and the work is finished, and there's nothing you can add to or take away from that. But now, you need to hear that message, right? You need to hear the gospel. You need to read the word of God. You need to hear that message. And now, you need to get yourself reconciled to what God's already done for you, okay? So, Jesus Christ has already performed the work of reconciliation. And it uses language there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we preach the word of reconciliation. So now you can reconcile your fact to what, reconcile your mind to what God has already done for you. Okay? Now, the reason I make that distinction is because many people say you need to get reconciled to God. Right? You've offended. You've sinned. And yes, but you know, it's so interesting, these people in the denominational world that want to say, yes, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And for some reason, they start out with total depravity. But then by the time they get their way, make their way to the invitation to get man to do something, now all of a sudden man's not totally depraved anymore. Now all of a sudden man's not dead in sins anymore. Now all of a sudden somehow he has the ability to choose to approach unto God. Well, no, nothing happened between total depravity and the invitation, right? Nothing happened. Nothing changed. So if nothing changed and man is dead in sins, he's offended with God. I mean, think about this from a Garden of Eden perspective, right? Adam offended God. Adam offended and sinned before a holy God. Now, did he have the ability to approach back unto God and say, man, I'm really sorry. I really shouldn't have done that. What did God do? No, he threw him out of the Garden of Eden and he put up flaming cherubims where you couldn't go back in. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. If you want to be reconciled, you have no ability to be reconciled. But most of the denominational world says you have that ability. You need to reconcile yourself to God to go to heaven. Now, I want to tell you, as a child of God, you need to reconcile yourself to God. That's what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You need to be reconciled to God, but you need to be reconciled to God with the understanding that Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and with the understanding that you have already been reconciled to God eternally by Jesus Christ. Now, when you've heard that message, right? When you've heard the gospel, when you've heard the fact that Jesus was the Lamb of God, that was the mediator that reconciled you back to God. It is finished. He's finished the work of salvation on the cross. Now, when you've heard that, when you've heard that message, you need to believe it, right? You need to reconcile your fact, you need to reconcile your mind to the fact that God has already reconciled you. But the denominational world gets it exactly backward, right? They say you need to get reconciled to God. God wants to save you. God wants to reconcile you, but you need to reconcile yourself to God. Well, that's a problem for people that have been banished from the Garden of Eden. How are you going to get back in the Garden of Eden? Now, what was still in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life, right? Jesus Christ. Okay, Adam, I've messed up. I know I've sinned. And I really would like to get back in there and partake of that tree of life so I can live forever. But what did God do? He said, no, you can't come back in here anymore. He put up those flaming cherubims. Even if he wanted to go partake of that tree of life again, to partake of Jesus Christ, if you will, he had no ability to approach unto God. See, that's the problem. That's the problem, isn't it? God is a living God, an eternal God, but what's our problem? We're dead. Does a dead man have the ability to reconcile with a living person? No. No. So what hope is there that man can be reconciled with God? There has to be a mediator. There has to be a mediator that can touch both parties, right? There has to be a mediator that can identify with both parties and bring those two parties back together into fellowship. So with that thought in mind, let's go to Job chapter 9 and look at this presentation of a mediator from the title of a daysman. Now we're going to make our way to Job chapter 9 and in verse 33, but I want you to look at all of the verses leading up to verse 33 and Job's internal struggle. I love this example of Job before the Word of God, because remember, Job was a contemporary of Abraham, and he did not know about the Word of God, right? God had not used Moses to pen the Pentateuch yet. He didn't know about the Word of God, but he knew some things. He knew some things by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, he was struggling with some things because he didn't understand what we know in the New Testament kingdom. So Job, beginning here in chapter 9, and again, he had just finished being accused. Bildad in chapter 8 had just finished accusing him of essentially being a horrible person. you are unrepentant in your sin, and God's doing this and judging you because you are living in gross sin and you need to repent of that. And then Job is saying in chapter 9 and verse 2, I know it's so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? I don't know how it's possible for man
to be just with God. Why? Because he saw himself to be a sinner. He saw that he was in offense with God, right? He saw that it was a problem. He saw that there was no hope of him reconciling himself to God because he didn't have the standing to be able to do it. I know it's so true, but how can a man be just with God? I feel to be a sinner. I disobey God. I sin. So how is it possible that at the end of the day, I am going to be just? I'm going to be declared righteous before God. And he goes on with this struggle all throughout this chapter. He says in verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. He says, if I try to live righteous enough, if I try to justify myself, I know eventually I'm going to say something I shouldn't say, right? I'm going to make a mistake with my lips. If I try to be perfect, eventually I'm going to fail, right? Because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And God gave the law so that we can understand how wretched we are and that all the world is guilty before God, okay? So he says, look, if I'm trying to reconcile myself to God, I can't do it. If I'm trying to justify myself before God, I can't do it. Why? Because I mess up all the time. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. So therefore, he says, I don't know how I can be reconciled to God. You see, he feels at enmity with God. He feels properly in his nature, not in fellowship with God. So how can I be reconciled with God? And he's struggling with that because he sees himself to be such a sinner, and I don't know how it's possible, right? He says in verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, if I wash myself physically, I know I'm still a sinner in my nature. So he looks at this and he says, I know that I am a wretched sinner in my nature, but the problem is I can't fix myself, right? I'm a sinner, but I can't fix myself. But furthermore, even if I could make myself a better version of myself, I have no standing to plead my cause with God because it says in verse 32, for he is not a man as I am that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. So the problem is, first of all, I'm at enmity with God. I'm dead. I'm banished from the eternal Garden of Eden, if you will. I have no ability to reconcile myself unto God. And even if I had a desire, well, I wouldn't have a desire because I'm dead, right? So he's dead. But furthermore, God is God, and his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and there is no way, there's no ability. There is no ability that I have to plead my cause before God. Why? Because he's not a man. That's what he says in verse 32. For he is not a man as I am that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. You know, if I had an offense with a man, that's what we're told to do. Matthew chapter 18. If you have a problem with a man, you go and you try to reconcile it. And you know what? If you can't reconcile it, bring a mediator in, right? So if he was a man, I know what I would do. I'd go and I'd talk to him and we'd work it out. But he's not a man. He's not a man. So what can I do? Then he says in verse 33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that he might lay his hand upon us both. So Job sees the problem here. The problem is there is not a connection. There is no mediator. And God's not a man. I can't speak to him because he's God and I'm a man. So therefore, there has to be a daysman, which means an arbitrator, which means a mediator. This is the Old Testament word for mediator, if you will. There is neither a daysman. There is not a mediator betwixt us that he may lay his hand upon us both. And I want you to get this mental picture of this mediator who is laying his hand on both parties, right? He's laying his hand upon man. He's laying his hand upon Job. And with the other hand, he's laying his hand upon God. Now, to be a rightful mediator, you have to have standing and a relationship with both parties, right? See, that was Job's problem. Yes, I'm a man. Yes, I'm a sinner. But the problem is I don't have any standing before God. And God is so much higher and holier than me. Why would he ever stoop down to man's level? And what we see here is that Job is struggling with something because in his mind, there's no connection. In his mind, there's no mediator. Do you see that? In Job's mind, there's no mediator. In Job's mind, there's no daysman. Now, thankfully, praise God, we have the gospel. The gospel says you have a daysman. Job, in his unevangelized state, didn't know any different. And he said, man, I really wish I had a mediator. And the gospel says you do have a mediator, right? The gospel says you do have someone to put your hand on both parties. But I want you to notice it has to be a daysman that has standing with both parties that can put his hand on both parties. So, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he is divine. Yes, Jesus is fully God, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, God. Yes, Jesus is fully the Son of God, but also he is the Son of Man. Do you understand that? He is a mediator. He is a rightful mediator because he is both the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He can stand between both parties because he has standing in both arenas. That's why he had to take upon himself the form of a servant. That's why he had to take upon himself the seed of Abraham, right? It's so he could be both the Son of Man and the Son of God, to where he could have rightful standing to mediate these two offended parties and bring them back into reconciling fellowship. Understand, there is no ability for man to approach unto God but through Jesus Christ. And again, most of the denominational world gets this so incorrect that they say, yes, they quote this verse actually that we're turning to here in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way to God. However, you're the one who needs to use the channel of Jesus, so to say, for you to approach unto God. Well, guess what? You still can't do that, right? Why? Because in your nature, you're dead in sins. You're still dead. You're still dead. You still can't approach unto God. So the denominational world says Jesus is the way. You need to choose to take this road. You need to choose the narrow way. You need to choose Jesus, and you go on this way. And once you choose to do that and you take up your feet and you go on this way, you will arrive at Jesus. Well, that's no good news to people that are dead in sins, is it? No, what does this verse say here in John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And notice this. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no way that a man can choose to approach unto God in his own nature. He has no standing. Just like Job. Job, in his unevangelized state, he understood that. How is it possible that I can be just before God? I don't have a daysman. I don't have a mediator between both parties. I'm a sinner. I have no presence. I have no standing before a holy God. Right? So, what's the only hope? What's the only hope of sinners? The only hope of sinners is a daysman. The only hope of sinners is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way that sinners can come unto God is not by choosing to use the avenue of Jesus Christ. It's by Jesus Christ bringing them unto God. You see, it's not that Jesus is the way and he is the avenue and the street, the road, if you will, that you choose to take this road and your destination is reconciliation with God. No, he's the one who does the reconciling. Do you understand the difference? The denominational world says you need to reconcile yourself to God, but Jesus is just your means to an end to get there. But the gospel says, the Bible says, you can't reconcile yourself unto God. The only way that you can be reconciled is not through your decision, but the only way you can be reconciled is through Jesus Christ alone. Notice this picture here in John chapter 1 and in verse 51 that Jesus gives to Nathanael. He's just calling Nathanael into discipleship, and he has this discussion with him about the fig tree, and you're going to see greater things than this. And then he says in John chapter 1 and verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay? First of all, we see here that this is where heaven is opened. Now, he didn't see Jesus Christ coming back the second time. How did Nathanael see heaven opened? Nathanael saw heaven opened by fellowship with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to understand, especially we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 28 and see Jacob seeing a similar vision. We experience Jesus. We enter into the gate of heaven and the house of God, as Jacob describes it in Genesis 28. We see heaven opened where? In fellowship with Jesus. In fellowship with Jesus in the house of God. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus is the only connecting link between heaven and earth. And that's what Jesus told Nathanael. But that's also what Jacob saw in a dream in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob lays down and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Now, what was that ladder that reached to heaven? It was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? It was Jesus Christ. And then Jacob says, wow, in verse 17, this is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. But I want you to notice from this picture right here, what is the only connector? What is the only ladder here in this context? What is the only connection between heaven and earth? It was a man, both the Son of God and the Son of Man. It was a man that was suspended between both heaven and earth, right? Jesus was suspended upon a cross. And where did he perform his mediatorial work? Where did Jesus reconcile those two offended parties? Where did he reconcile them? On the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, right? Jesus reconciled those two parties. Jesus reconciled both man and God when he was suspended between heaven and earth. It was his work on the cross where he shed his blood, where the Lamb of God shed his blood to reconcile both parties back together. It was when he was suspended between heaven and earth on the cross that he laid one hand upon man and one hand upon God, being both the Son of Man and the Son of God, and he brought both parties back into fellowship. Do you see that? Do you see Jesus Christ as being the only mediator between God and man? He was the only one that could put his hand on both parties. And isn't it great that here in the New Testament gospel kingdom, we have this knowledge that Job did not have, right? He says, how is it possible that man can be just with God? I'll tell you how man can be just with God: by the blood of the Lamb. We're justified by blood, and we're justified by grace. How can we be justified? We're justified by blood. We're justified by the blood of our great high priest who acted as a mediator, right? And then he says, man, I see myself at enmity with God. There's no hope that I have of reconciling myself with God. Man, it would be great if I had a mediator. But from Job's perspective, he says, I don't have a daysman. I don't have a mediator. But what does the New Testament gospel message tell us? It tells us we do have a mediator, right? And his name is Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man. There's one party that reconciles man in his offended state back to a holy God. There's only one person withstanding that can reconcile man to God, and it's Jesus Christ, right? It's Jesus Christ that is the only mediator between God and man. And isn't it great to think about the fact that Job did not have that knowledge, but that is the knowledge that we have in the New Testament gospel kingdom. And there's many children of God that will never know about what Jesus has done for them. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, people that will never know the name of Jesus. Many children of God will remain in this unevangelized state, just like Job. And when I say unevangelized, they know God, right? Hebrews chapter 8 says all children of God are going to know God from the least to the greatest. They have a hope of heaven. I believe Job gives us a beautiful picture of some of the knowledge that God gives his children in the new birth. Now, they don't have gospel knowledge, but what did Job know? I know somehow I'm going to be just before God, but I don't know how it's possible because I'm a sinner. I believe Job had a hope of the resurrection, didn't he? I believe that I'm going to see my Redeemer. I believe at the latter day, my Redeemer will stand on the earth. And I believe with my own two eyes, I'm going to see him. He had a hope of the resurrection. He knew he had a Redeemer. But Job did not know he had a daysman. And he knew he had a Redeemer, but he didn't know that Redeemer's name. Well, isn't it great that we know that information? And that should be so humbling. We should be so gracious and thankful that God in His providence has seen fit to give us this knowledge, because there's so many children of God of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue that are just like Job in his unevangelized state. I have a hope of heaven. I have a hope of a Redeemer. I know I have a need of a daysman, but I don't think I have one. I know I'm going to see Jesus with my own two eyes, but yet at the same time, my own two eyes are corrupted by sin. How's it possible? How's it possible? So many children of God don't have that knowledge. But we have that knowledge through the Word of God that tells us we don't have to stay in that state saying, there's no hope for me, right? We don't have to stay in that state that says, I have no daysman. You know, think about that. A lame man in the Gospel of John that wants to get down in the water so he could be healed. But then Jesus comes by and says, why aren't you getting down in there? And he says, sir, I have no man, right? That's essentially how Job felt. Sir, I have no man. But we have the privilege of telling children of God, you do have a man, right? You do have a daysman. You do have a mediator. And it's not up to you to use him as the channel to come unto God and you choose to get saved. No, he is already reconciled. He has already performed the work of a mediator by finishing the work of salvation on the cross. Okay? Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. And again, there are so many children of God in this unevangelized state, just like Job, who know they have a hope of heaven. But I'm such a sinner. How can I be just before God? I'm such a sinner. How can I be reconciled to God? And it is our privilege, to tell them the name of their daysman. It is our privilege to tell them the name of their Redeemer. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by Him. He is the only mediator between God and man. There's a hymn that was first released in the Songs of Zion hymnal. And this was penned by both Matthew Arnold and Elder Tim McCool, based around Job chapter 9, our daysman. And by way of conclusion, I would like to read the lyrics to this hymn for you. Our daysman, again, thinking about what Job did not understand from Job chapter 9 and what we have knowledge of here in the New Testament kingdom. Our daysman. Penned by both Matthew Arnold and Elder Tim McCool. There is one mediator between God and men. Christ Jesus was our daysman. Our sins were laid on Him. Wounded for our transgressions and chastised for our peace. Yet God was pleased to bruise Him for our iniquities. O'er Cedron's bloody river, the Lamb crossed o'er to pray. Thy will not mine be done, Lord. O hear the Savior say. Soon with the sun's light darkened, the daysman would begin to bear God's wrath upon him and make an end of sin. Where was the work of a daysman performed? The work of Jesus as a daysman was performed on the cross, right? Because he was suspended between man and God. He was suspended between heaven and earth. And it was there that the great high priest shed his blood to reconcile those two offended parties. He stood when we were fallen, paid what we could not pay. We had no standing. I mean, even if we had enough money to pay unto God, again, we had no standing to make a payment before God. It took God to make payment, right? His life made intercession. He bore our sins away. With final breaths approaching, he cried aloud that day. His death then sealed our pardon. He triumphed o'er the grave. Now this is the chorus. And this is the language from the book of Job. With one hand on the heavens and one hand on the earth, he satisfied the wrath of God. Our daysman stood for us. And understand, child of God, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He was standing as our mediator. He was standing as our daysman. And yes, his hands were nailed to that cross. But in a greater sense, one hand was on the heavens and one hand was on the earth. And he was reconciling the elect. He was reconciling the offended children of God back to God the Father. That's what our daysman did on the cross. He put one hand on heaven and one hand on the earth. And he satisfied the wrath of God, and our daysman stood for us. Amen? Jesus Christ, there's one mediator between God and man, and he performed that work of mediation. And he reconciled. He did not make reconciliation possible for you to now take up your cross and follow him to go to heaven. And you need to take up your cross, just like we said earlier. You need to reconcile yourself to the fact that God has already reconciled you. Now, that has no bearing on heaven. Your belief of the finished work of salvation on the cross has no bearing on your eternal destination. But oh, it has everything to do with the assurance and the peace that you have here in time. Because Job was struggling internally, wasn't he? He said, I have no hope because I have no daysman. The gospel says you have a daysman. The gospel says you do have a mediator. So when you hear that message, not that God gives you the opportunity to come unto him, but God has already brought you unto him by his mediator, by Jesus Christ. When you hear that message, you need to believe it, right? You need to let that truth sink down into your soul, and you need to reconcile yourself to God, right? Jesus has performed the work of reconciliation, and now you believe the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel, and you go and you live that out in gospel obedience, right? We have a mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. May God bless you.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.